Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tonight, please, if you would. Book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. See, well, Brother Johnson, I knew in the messages on missions you're going to get there, so I didn't want to disappoint you, and we'll get to it right away. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, please. As you find that and are able, would you stand with me tonight? Again, Faith Baptist Church, thank you for your kindnesses and things, the motel room, the gift basket, there was a balloon in there with a birthday, happy birthday thing. I turn 69 tomorrow. I know I don't look that old. I know that. Look about 20 years older than that, actually. But thank you. That's very kind. And all the kindnesses, just give a preacher a car to drive. That's a great thing. I appreciate that. I'm glad it's a rental. You want to turn that in, hoping that nobody sees who drives that car after I do. I'm from California. We drive like we stole it. That's how it is. And I appreciate you, Eli and I. You're wonderful people. You drive too cotton picking slow. Let me just say that. People actually drive the speed limit around here. I don't understand. Are you a bunch of legalists? What's the problem? I'm not sure I understand that concept, but thank God for the shoulder of the road. It's called the Johnson Memorial Highway. That gets me there. But I was in a church in Atlanta, and they let me use their church van. And there's a beltway that goes around Atlanta, you know. And if you know it, you're pretty good. I'd never driven on it before. And I got all the way on the other side of the beltway, and the church is over there. And I was on the complete opposite side of that beltway, and I had to get there in about 20 minutes, which for me, it's not a problem. I can be anywhere in America in 10 minutes if I got a shot at it. And, brother, I nailed that thing. I mean, the tires were smoking when I pulled up in front of the church and jumped out of it and stuff. And I told the preacher, I said, you probably want to sell that van to a bunch of Mormons or something. But don't drive it on the west side of the beltway for a while. They're a little upset. But anyway, all those different things, I appreciate that. I'm sorry my wife could not come. She's in drug rehab, couldn't be here. But We have grandkids in the town. You're not going to get a grandmother away from her grandchildren for very long. And so, but she did send greetings and thank you for your graciousness to us. Appreciate it. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. That's the Great Commission for missions. So now, tonight, I want to just simply give you a thought tonight or some thoughts tonight on the ingredients to an Acts 1:8 church. You know, some people today, they think that the Great Commission, there's four Great Commissions in the Bible. Some people think the Great Commissions Jesus gave were just for a certain time, a certain era, a certain group. You know, those hyper-dispensational type people. When the truth is, most Baptists don't know what a dispensation is anyway. They think that's what puts out toilet paper in the bathroom. But the truth is, the Great Commission was given to every generation of Christians. And the evidence of that is Paul was not there when Jesus gave these Great Commissions, but he took them and followed them and went with them. So there's a lot of proof to that. This one is the Great Commission for missions. What is a church supposed to do? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. What are the ingredients of an Acts 1:8 church? Father, bless tonight. Now, please, I pray. Holy Spirit, be with us, direct and guide us. Lord, I thank you for this missions-minded church, this pastor, these dear people here tonight. And I pray, God, you'll sharpen our vision, clarify our vision, strengthen our vision. And for some tonight, Father, to get a grasp of what you expect of each and every one of us. So bless now tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Yes, the Bears did win today. Now, here's the thing. Don't tell me you don't live in a dispensation of miracles. But the truth is, and I'm a Bears fan. I am. I'm born and raised in California, and I hate all the California teams. And I'm a Bears fan because I lived in this area for a long time, and that's where I got addicted, connected. I mean, involved. I want you to just look at Acts 1:8. Most of you could quote it. You've heard probably 100 messages on Acts 1:8 and its call, its commission, etc. I just want you to take these ingredients tonight very simply. But I want you to look at it with me and the pieces I want to give you tonight. but ye. Now stop right there for a moment. But ye. You ever consider the fact that this is probably the most missing ingredient in an Acts 1:8 church? You know why? Because it calls for individual responsibility. But ye. You know, most churches, I'm blessed to preach in a lot of churches and I'm thankful for it. I'm seeing now more and more and more churches whose people, by and large, agree with the position of the church, but they themselves personally don't follow it. We're positionally correct, but not practically correct. Now, look here. When it comes to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you say, well, I know, Pastor Johnson, we need to get concerned about missions. Not we, me. You got to start me. You got to start with the individual thing. But ye. That's why he starts here. And I think this is the missing ingredient of Acts 1:8 in churches, where we realize individually each one of us is responsible to fulfill this commission, as well as go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, as well as go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, as well as all the great commission to children, you know, to embrace kids and have children in ministries, etc. But this one is an individual call. Each person taking Acts 1:8 as an individual responsibility. Too many churches with people in them who ride the position of the church, but it's not there. You see it in their doctrinal stuff. I go to an independent fundamental soul winner, separated King James Bible preacher, hellfire and damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental, glock-carrying Baptist church. I go there, but that's not really, all those positions are not mine. I like the position, most of the positions, and we kind of do the buffet thing where we take and pick up and choose what we like and leave what we don't. And we do that doctrinally. We do that in the area of our holiness and our lives and how we live. A lot of Christians have a church holiness that they follow when they're at church. But when you're not at church, well, that's another thing. I hate social media. I hate it with a passion. I hate it every way I can think of, 4 ways to Sunday and 9 ways to Monday. I hate social media. However, I'm thankful that I don't follow it. I don't have it. I don't use it. Because I have a life. But thank God I got carnal staff members who don't. And they follow social media. And consequently, they'll come and tell me, preacher, you ought to see this preacher, what he's been up to lately. And then these guys are actually dumb enough to put stuff on their social media site that shows they're really not independent fundamental Baptists. But then I think to myself, well, how much is that so in our churches? You say, well, I have to follow everything to go to church here. No, you don't. But if it's biblical, you should. We don't make this stuff up. Okay, this is not like we sit in the office and go, let me think, I ruined their life on this one. That's not really the concept. We do. And I believe, I know your preacher, I know this church well enough, and I know a right independent Baptist church is going to prove what they preach by the Word of God. So that leaves us with a problem. We either have a problem with the Bible or we have a problem with the preacher, and it's usually blame the preacher for it. When in reality, that's not the case. See, here people listen. So in doctrine, in holiness, in our stand, our position, our practice. And when it comes to missions, is that a missing ingredient in Acts 1:8 in churches now? But ye, what does God want you to do? Well, our church is a mission-minded church. Good. Are you? Our church supports missionaries. Good. Do you? Our church believes in reaching the world with the gospel. Good. Do you? You see, here's what happened. I cannot believe, ladies and gentlemen, but that of every person who went to a good church like this, a missions-minded church, I cannot believe but that if every one of us did our part to support missions and get the gospel to this world, that we could reach the world far quicker than we are now. But you see, we got folks who seriously, you're not bad people. I'm not saying that you're wrong. And well, yes, I am saying you're wrong. But I'm saying we got to get the but ye pack to the back to the Acts 1:8. Got to get that personal responsibility. What does God want me to do? That's what a missions conference is for. Missions conferences are not about filling up schedules and putting stuff in there to look like, well, we have revival meetings, we have missions conference, we have this, we have that, we do this, we do that. No, the point of a missions conference is to sharpen our focus, to get a look at this thing and see. It. You say, well, I've seen all the videos before, and there's Brother Dice, and he wants to go to England. He's right. England, anywhere in Europe, is a graveyard. I remember being in Italy, and my wife and I went there for some vacation time in Rome. There is no independent fundamental Baptist church in the city of Rome, the headquarters of the Catholic Church. There is no independent fundamental Baptist in the city. There's a few around the outside, outlying areas, but there's not one in the city there. We had to go 22 miles outside the city to find an independent Baptist church on a Sunday morning. The pastor had been there 17 years. The guy was a great soul winner, very faithful man. And on Sunday morning, there was five people there, and three of them were his family. Yep. We went soul winning. Anybody under the age of 40 that we talked to was an atheist. Didn't believe in God. Start talking to them about, I don't believe in God. Anybody over the age of 40 claimed allegiance to the Catholic Church and said, I got my own church, my own religion. I don't even go, but that's what I am. And this man, for 17 years of his life, faithful. I mean, he took us in the city of Rome to go around and show us the stuff, you know, you always want to see when you go there and all that. He was a horrible guy because he witnessed everybody. Catholic priests, nuns, you name it. I mean, everybody. He witnessed to everybody. We're going around the corner going, is this where the thing is? Where are you, brother? And he's over there, and he's giving a tract to someone. He's talking to him about, I'm saying, I'm on vacation. I don't care about souls. I'm trying to go see this over here. He's witnessing to everybody he could find, everyone he could see. And after 17 years, he had five people in his church on a Sunday morning. Now, see, look, here's the point. The point is this. First of all, I think God's people ought to be taking missions trips. Now, leave your American thinking out of missions trips. Right? See, Americans go on a missions trip. First of all, you can pick out an American in any airport in the world. They got 18 pieces of luggage. They change clothes for every day, for everything, and they take everything with them, including their bowling ball collection. I mean, they got everything with them when they're going somewhere. And then to go on a missions trip, they're like, I couldn't afford to go on a missions trip. Yeah, well, then they're going to go, they want to go to, you know, a nice hotel. They want to have a van, take them around, all that kind of stuff. Listen to me, you got to be willing to take a bucket bath. You got to be willing to eat stuff that's still moving. Seriously, I've been in places they put in front of you and you go, you know, quit moving. I'll give it a shot, man. I mean, I'm hungry. Does it have legs? Are they supposed to wiggle? Yeah. But wait a minute. You say, well, what's the point of going on a mission trip? Man, I affected my heart. Amen. It's great to see these dear people bring the world to us and to watch that. It's a different thing to see it, hear it, see, get in the culture, get to see the people. Now, listen to me. But ye, do you see your personal responsibility to fulfill the mission, the Great Commission to missions? See, that to me, that's the missing ingredient. That's the part that gets past too many people. That's the part where so many folks today, they like the fact, you know, they say, well, I give to missions. Good. But question. In the giving that you do to missions, is it really giving? Honestly, I always tell people, get involved in social media. Why don't you log the time you spend on social media and the time you spend in your Bible? Get a little piece of paper and just log it. And just see how much time you spend in social media and how much time you spend in your Bible. And then you'll see why you're over-dramatized in your life. And you got so much stress in your life. These parents whose kids get bullied on the internet. I think, well, turn the stupid thing off and you're not going to know about it. Ignorance is bliss. Get happy. But the truth is, it's fascinating to me how we get this idea that somehow or another, well, yeah, but Brother Johnson, see, wait a minute. But what does God want you to do? Have you ever really sought the Lord about your part in reaching this world for Jesus Christ? You say, well, it's almost, they tell us by November now, or somewhere November, December of this year, there's going to be 8 billion people on this planet. I cannot possibly reach 8 billion people in my lifetime. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to find out what I can do, and I'm going to give it my very best effort. But ye, what do you do? How do you see it as your personal responsibility? Now, for my Calvinist friends this evening who feel like, well, I'm excused because after all, they're the elect. Well, if you get right about that doctrine, you'll find out that that's not the case. And if you get right about that doctrine, you'll find out that you have a personal responsibility. My kids have a responsibility. My children have a responsibility. My grandchildren have a responsibility. Our family has a responsibility. There is to be, every one of us ought to get that, but gee, I must do something about this thing. each one needs to seek God's direction for what they are supposed to be doing about this Acts 1:8 thing. But let it start with me. Don't pass off the me to we. Let's make it me. What am I supposed to do? God, what do you want me to do? In our church, we have years ago, decades ago, we started a something called the prayer line. We dedicate a phone line at the church. People can call in, get prayer requests, and give prayer requests. And on that prayer line, every day, I did it this morning early, every day we call in, we have a missionary for prayer. And not just their name. We have their name, their wife, their kids, their family, their ministry, what they serve. It's a capsulization of the mission letters that we get. So every day they get kind of a cliff note of that thing so they know what to pray for specifically that day for a missionary. Keeps that in front of them. We also have a member for the day and their family and their life. And you say, well, that's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. The average person in America spends 6 to 8 hours a day, every day of their life in front of a screen of some kind. 6 to 8 hours a day. If you call our prayer line, it would take you 5 minutes to hear what goes on and then have time for prayer after that. If we can go 6 to 8 hours a day in front of a cell phone or a video screen or something, then we can spend more time than that. But see, that's my part. That's what we do. I can't tell you how many times we've had a missionary email us who was on the prayer line the day before or a few days before, and we had prayed for them that day about that specific need or a need, and we're able to bring that and share. You understand? There is something every one of us can do. But ye, we got to get this in our minds. Acts 1:8, but ye. Next statement, please. Ye shall receive power. This is the needed ingredient. The word power here is not really talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll get to him in a moment. This is the word power has to do with authority. God has given every generation the authority to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, he'll back that with his presence. He'll back that with his abilities. He'll back that with the word of God. He'll back that with the gospel that still works. But then he expects every generation of Christians to take the power, authority he has given them to take the Great Commission to this world. Do you know what that means? We're responsible to God. Our generation is responsible. This alive, breathing generation is responsible to get the gospel to this known world. Why do you think it is that we can now go to the four corners of this earth? Why do you think we live in that day? Why do you think we have the day to reach into these places? We support a missionary for many years. He's come back to the States working with the Muslims here in America, who worked in the Stan countries, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, 91-98% Muslim countries. They cut your head off if they catch you with the gospel or a Bible. But he was using the internet to be able to reach people. He was doing everything he could to get the gospel to these folks. The idea is this. Listen to me carefully. He understood we have a responsibility. Every one of us have a responsibility of the authority God has given us to commission to take the gospel to this world. But ye shall receive power. Now then, as I look at what I'm supposed to do, what is my job in heaven taking care of this responsibility God has given me? But ye shall receive power. Now look at this. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is the vital ingredient. You know why? Because this is where the Holy Spirit enables and fills and empowers each Christian to do what they're supposed to do. Spirit-filled Christians are mission-minded Christians. Oh, yeah. So then if I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, that means the Holy Spirit of God is effective and working in my life. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. It was the Spirit-filled Christians that saw the day of Pentecost. How each of us lives our lives and affects whether or not God enables and empowers us to do the work. A Spirit-filled Christian is not concerned with themselves. A Spirit-filled Christian is concerned with others. A Spirit-filled Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. That means how we live our lives. Maybe one of the reasons we lack so much today, a vision for this world and getting a gospel to this world, is we're too carnally minded. Yes, carnality is selfishness. That's the basic root of carnality. And so consequently, that's why a lot of Christians, they just don't get the idea that somehow or another, I need to be caring about somebody else. It's hard to care about somebody in another country if you don't care about your neighbor. It's hard to care about that sort of thing. But a Spirit-filled child of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who's concerned about others. So that tells me something about this ingredient of the Great Commission, of this Acts 1:8. It's the vital ingredient, and that's my personal walk with God. Yes, I understand being spirit-filled affects a lot of, impacts a lot of areas of my life, but you want to talk about a spirit. Why do you think Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high? Before he sent them out, he said, you make sure you get the power of God working in your life effectually. It was the difference. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a child of God. And so consequently, that's the vital ingredient. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So that talks a lot about my walk with God. That talks a lot about my holiness. That talks a lot about how I live my life. That tells a lot about whether or not the Spirit of God can use me in my life and work in my heart and life. Look, a missions conference, the conclusion of it, I assume, is going to be a challenge or concern about what do you do about giving to missions. Now, we can either look at it on our own or we can ask God what he wants us to do. I guarantee he's more generous than we are. But wait a minute. God won't ask you to do something you can't do. My flesh will say, whoa. That's going to be a few less trips to Starbucks now. Whoa. That could be. But if the Spirit of God directs us, then the Holy Ghost will be upon you and we'll be an Acts 1:8 church. Then it says this, look, and then he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the evident ingredient. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be witnesses. We will give the gospel out to people. Giving the gospel, seeing people saved, working, sharing the gospel with folks. Having a track on you, so when you go somewhere, you're able to hand a track to somebody, talk to someone, give someone. We have a grocery store next to our church building over there. And every time I go in there, I give the person at the register a track, and I say, we're your next door neighbor. Come on over and visit us sometime. This guy opened a drawer, and there was just a whole bunch of tracks in this drawer. He goes, Pastor, I get all these tracks in here. He goes, people give them to me all the time. You give them to me all the time. Look at all these tracks in here. And I go, yeah, it's fascinating. But you still haven't been to church yet. So what's the deal? It's only across the street, next door. Of course, he doesn't live at the grocery store. But, you know, that's my job as Jewish guilt. The truth is, it's fascinating to me. I had a man come one day, back in the very early days of our church, as a matter of fact. He came to church one Sunday. We were in our Grange Hall building. That's where we started. And he showed up. He's a contractor. And he came to church on a Sunday. I said, hey, nice to meet you. And he goes, here it is. And he held up one of our tracks, and it was all dog-eared and discolored and everything. He said, I've had this thing on my refrigerator for months. And every time I walk by, I think, I got to get over to that church sometime. And he goes, and I'm here. So, okay. I said, well, great. Good to have you, bud. So during the invitation time, he's doing the white knuckle flight. He's holding onto his chair. And I can see this guy's under conviction. I'm thinking, yeah, he's going to get saved this morning. Gave the invitation, didn't come forward. Went by and saw him that week. Yeah, it was good to see you. Thank you for coming. I said, look like you're concerned about some things. Are you a saved man? He goes, no, I'm not. And I go, well, let's talk about that. And I went to the plan of salvation. I said, would you like to be saved? He goes, yeah, but not now. I got to think about it. I said, there's nothing to think about. We talked. Finally got to that place where it was not going to get any further. Next Sunday, he's in church. Got his hands on the chair like this, white knuckle flight all the way through the invitation. I thought, surely he's going to get saved today. Didn't come forward. Went back, saw him the next week, talked to him again. Yeah, I know, but not. He put me off for about a month. Finally, I'm thinking, I don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut, man. This man's coming to church, he's under conviction, and he's not getting saved. I don't get it. So after Sunday morning, he was there again that Sunday morning. He was there on the chair again that morning with his knuckles like this. I saw him at the end of service. Ed, good to see you. Are you ready, buddy? He goes, And he just went and got in his truck. I thought, what? I went home. I was discouraged, to be honest with you. I was sitting in the chair. I kicked my shoes off at the house. And I was fine. My wife was in the kitchen making lunch. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door at my house. I opened the door, and there's Ed. He goes, now? Right now. I can't take it anymore. Right now. I got to get saved right now. I said, I'm sorry, man. Church is over. I can't help you. You have to come back next week, though. We'll still be there. I said, well, yeah, man, come on. And went and led them to Christ. Come on, people, listen to me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. But you see, you don't care about Africa if you don't care about Bourbonnais and Bradley and these places here. If you don't do something now, there's something about a soul-conscious Christian where they are, giving the gospel to people where they are. It has something to do to impact this Acts 1:8 thinking of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what you would call the evident ingredient. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Stop there for a moment. That's the proven ingredient. This church will be, this church, Faith Baptist Church, will be affected and infected by people who want to fulfill the Acts 1-8 Great Commission. Because you see, the light that shines brightest somewhere else shines bright here first. This is where we ought to really get a burden and a care. Because I tell you why, if it starts here, it will go there. That's Jesus' pattern. Start where you are and go to the areas that are nearest you and around you and the places that you go. So then the strength and stability and blessing of the hand of God will be on this church as it has been. But do you want it to stay that way? Come on. 91 churches close their doors every week in America. 91 churches. It was 45 5 years ago. Now, some of those churches need to close their doors. There's no question about it. Frankly, they were already, you know, dead and didn't know it. But that means there's good churches. There's no guarantee for Faith Baptist Church of Bourbon A to go on. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's the person, the organism of the church, not any individual church. There's no guarantee this church will continue. There's no guarantees the church I pastor continue. There is no guarantee on this. You say, well, then I guess we need more fellowship. And we, you know, that's the problem. We think we want to build a church like some kind of a social organization instead of a living, breathing organism that reaches out and gets people saved. And the strength of that starts right here. The heart of Acts 1-8 is your church, where you are, your Jerusalem, getting this place going, doing what we need to do here. And it looks like you do very well. Looks like God is blessed. Things are working. All is good. But we can never rest on that. We can never assume that's the way it's always going to be. We can't always think that this will be just another Sunday. No, it's not another Sunday. This is another Acts 1-8 day for our Jerusalem. And our Jerusalem, we got to run the buses and we got to reach people and we got to expand our thought. We got to reach out to things. Don't ever get the idea when the preacher says, we're going to start this ministry. Well, we got enough ministries. No, we don't. We don't ever have enough ministries. As long as there's souls that are lost and people that need Christ, there's never enough ministries. Our Jerusalem has got to be strong. It's got to be right. And that's why he put that first before he talked about going to the other four corners of this earth, because we've got to do something about this one. But again, you start with, but ye, what do you do to strengthen this Jerusalem? What is your part here? I was blessed out there in the foyer today. People milling around, talking and fellowshipping, and you could just sense it. I'm sorry, I've been to churches before where, frankly, they ought to hand out ice skates. Because you can skate right down the middle of the aisle. I mean, it's something else. Never sensed that since the times that I've been here to this church. And I'm not just trying to butter you up so I can burn you. But the truth of the matter is, there's something right about a church that's right. But again, there's no guarantee of that being right. And it's not just a collective thing. It's an individual thing that makes it collectively what it's supposed to be. Our Jerusalem. This is the place. This is where. So we want to give the missions, but I want to make sure I'm tithing and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do there. Wow, that went over good, like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic. But the truth of the matter is, oh, yeah, I want to make sure I'm giving to my tithe that goes to my church. I don't tithe to missions. That's not my tithe. My tithe goes to the local church, this Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to be. That's biblical. If you want a little more information on it, I'll span it out for you sometime. But the truth is, we already understand that. So, yeah, but I give to, you know, I go to the lions and the moose and the goose and the chickens and the birds and all those kind of guys. That's not tithing, friend. You're giving to something else. The truth is, this is where, hey, this Jerusalem needs to be right. So when you have programs that you have, you got to get involved in those things. Yeah, because I want my Jerusalem right. Because that's the pattern. That's where it starts. And that is the proven ingredient. And there's one more. And that's at the end when it says, in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the perpetuating ingredient. Then God will see this church as it has been reaching out. Brother Reardon was in their Christian school. Now 20-some years have been in Mexico City. The Hansons now and going to Panama. You know, there's people. You understand, that is a good thing when a church goes to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of this earth. 1,000 missionaries leave the field every year. 50 take their place. Listen now, listen to me. 50% of missionaries on the field today are MKs, missionary kids. 35% of them are PKs, preacher kids. 15% are layman's kids. You can't tell me God's not calling more people to go to the field. It has to be. I'm sorry, but I know it's, you know, important to make a good living and keep the Democrats in Congress happy. I understand that. I know it's important for us to do. But wait a minute. You can't tell me God is not calling out more people to do that. And I'm thankful for the MKs and the PKs who want to get involved in that kind of stuff. But what about lay people? There should be more lay people getting in this thing and getting involved in that, to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, people, listen to me. An Acts 1:8 church is a perpetuating church. We continue to do this. The average missionary on the field today, independent Baptist missionary, is 65 years of age or older. And when they leave the field, one will take their place. But I'm seeing it. We have a hard time keeping missionaries. They either pass away or they leave the field and come home. And then there's nobody to take that spot where they left. Less than 2% of Bible college students even are considering the mission field today. 2%. The point is this, not to give you a bunch of statistics, but you see, when a church is an Acts 1:8 church, you're going to be sending people to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you go? Mom and Dad, would you send one of your children to another place in this world? You know what's tough? When you send your grandkids over there. I don't mind sending my kids somewhere else in the world, but you can't take the grandkids with them. It's just not right. But I'd rather have them in the will of God in China or in Africa or South America than sitting in my city making a living and driving a nice car. Acts 1:8 churches are perpetuating churches. They continue to reproduce and produce from within and have them go forward. Now, listen, this missions conference, my prayer is not only that Faith Baptist Church will grow in their vision of what they do for missions and their giving. There's got to be more young people being called out. Now, I don't believe in that Papa called, Mama sent stuff. I believe in the divine call upon a person in their life. Because you'll eventually come to a place in the ministry where you're reduced to two things. You're saved and you're called to what God has you called to do. Oh, but the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God calls, he doesn't change his mind about that. So then let's do this. Let's make sure we're an Acts 1:8 church. It's a great church. And I'm not here to tell you this. There's all kinds of, everything I see looks good and looks right. But I know this, everything that looks good and looks right requires maintenance, upkeep, and making sure we keep it on track and what we're supposed to do. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight. The ingredients to an Acts 1:8 church. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's start with the first two words there. But ye. When was the last time you bowed your head and your heart before God and said, God, what do you want me to do about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? See, I can't see that you would really care to have a vision for Africa if there's buses that need drivers and you don't have them. And I assume you have all your drivers. I'm sure you got a long list of backups. I don't see how we can get a concern for South America if we have Sunday school teachers who need helpers and you can't get helpers. You see, it starts where we are. But ye, just do this. Would you just do this tonight? Would you just draw a circle around yourself and say, God, what do you want me to do? Will you be yielded enough to the Lord to let him give you some clarity and direction? Well, that may mean I have to. No. Don't pull up on God now. But ye, what does God want you to do? Then once you know, do not fail to fulfill exactly what he directs you to do. And you know what will happen? You'll go from that to what God has, to what God needs, to what God will do. And souls and lives will be impacted and affected by that. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings now tonight. May it be simply tonight from a 6-point sermon, 1 point stands out. And that's, what am I supposed to do, God? What do you want me to do? To be an Acts 1:8 church member at Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, Illinois. Father, help us tonight to see it, be yielded, give direction and guidance. And may it be, Father, that we don't just sense something tonight, but you tarry on us, God. You tarry on us and you tarry with us until we yield to that which you have us to do. Some tonight just need to stay faithful just like they've been. Some tonight need to realize they need to step it up. I need to get involved in some soul winning here. I need to be involved in some more. I need to get in more than I'm in. I got a toe in. I need to jump all the way in. Whatever it may be, Father, just help them to see and know tonight, I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and we turn it back to Pastor.
Should be willing. Where do I fit into this thing? And are you there? Let's be tender tonight to the Holy Spirit. What did God say to you? Did he visit you tonight? I know he did. He did me. The honorable thing to do is to visit with him if he visited with you. As the music begins, you come tonight. You obey the Lord. Don't stay in your pew all week and not surrender, not humble yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is a time of humbling ourselves before God. But ye, that could have been the entire message right there. I thought, what a great, great truth. And he hit the nail on the head with our church, our church, our church. Everything's our and we. But folks, it has to boil down to individual, me. Be tender. Just be patient with folks as they pray. Linger as long as you want to. So simple, but so profound. Don't leave until you know your business with God is over. Don't leave.